Amen. Thank you, Matt. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, if you would, this morning. Today we're going to deal with, I think, probably is maybe the most common lie that people buy into. I think that maybe the most common lie that our culture believes and buys into, and it goes all the way back to Eve. Satan came to Eve in the garden and said, "Listen, you can be free. Forget about what God's telling you you can and you can't do. You can be free. You can be free, listen to this, from all control. You can live your life with nobody having any control over you but you." The biggest lie that so many in our world buy into. I will not let anybody control me. Nobody's going to control me. And that attitude is exactly what Satan was trying to convince Eve of in the garden. Adam and Eve. We're going to talk about that today. That fantasy that people live in. Nobody's going to control me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Comes straight from Satan. It's pride and it's arrogance at its height. I'll run my life. I'll live my life the way I want to. And we're also going to talk about some truths that are packed into this passage, 15 through 23, regarding the gospel. And you're going to walk away understanding the gospel maybe like never before. And so Paul begins in verse 15 and he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but now we're under grace?" His answer is simple. May it never be. May it never be. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." There's so much packed in here. I can't wait to get into all this. "To that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And he says, "I'm speaking in human terms here because of the weakness of your flesh." In other words, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand the gospel. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity," when he uses the word members there, he's talking about parts of your body. Whatever parts of your body that you can present to sin, that will involve you in sin, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your hands, your arms, your legs, whatever. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness," listen to this, "resulting in further lawlessness," we're going to unpack that in a few minutes, "so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification," you becoming more like Christ Jesus, you developing and having the integrity and the character of Christ Jesus. It's amazing. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had no choice to obey sin at that point in your life. Righteousness wasn't even in the picture. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, the last time we were in Romans 6, we finished with verse 14 that says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." You see, with the law, there was no power to keep you and I from sinning. All the law did was show me my sin. Show me how far I had traveled from God. But now I'm under grace. Now, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are under grace. And grace, like we just sang about, overpowers sin every time. Amen. And so then in verse 15, Paul asks the question that people have been asking since the beginning of the church. Look at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" In other words, if we're no longer under the law, does that mean we can now live any way we please? Any way we choose? Put another way, if we are under no obligation to obey the law in order to be saved, are we then under any obligation to obey God's law at all? But Paul has already explained in verses 1 through 14 that grace gives us a new and different desire to live for God than as a means of obtaining His favor or obtaining salvation. When we fully understand the gospel, when we fully understand what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're no longer motivated by fear. We're no longer motivated by this self-confidence that we're going to be good enough. Now we're motivated to live for God by gratitude and love. And ultimately, we're motivated to live for God by the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Amen. We no longer live in obedience to God for fear that one day He's going to write us off if we don't somehow measure up. Now we have a new inner motivation called grace. And so Paul gives a very simple answer to this question in verse 15. If we are no longer under law, does that mean that we can now live any way we please? May it never be. And then Paul goes on to explain that being saved, listen to this, being saved does not mean that you have no master. Because the Bible clearly teaches that you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. And most people like to consider themselves free from any control. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You try to tell me what to do, and I'll tell you, and I'll leave the rest to your imagination. But Paul says, number one in your notes this morning, that all of humanity serves one of only two masters. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. All of humanity serves only one of two masters. Now notice in verse 16, Paul says that we are either slaves to sin or slaves of obedience. And when he uses the word obedience in this sentence, he's actually referring to obedience to God. Not obedience in general, but obedience to God. So he says we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to obedience. Look at verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience," that's the general obedience, "in other words, to whom you present yourselves in obedience, whether it's Satan or God, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." Now listen closely to what Paul's saying here. He's saying when you present yourself to sin, the natural result is death. When you present yourself to sin, the natural result is death. Spiritual death, sooner or later, physical death. And so God's saying, don't blame me when you get run over by a car while playing in the street. I've told you 100 times. I've told you every way I can, don't play in the street. So don't blame me when you get run over for playing in the street. You're killing yourself. And people ask the question, why would a loving God sentence someone to death? And the answer is, through your disobedience, you've sentenced yourself. Through your disobedience to God, and you're deciding that no one will tell me what to do and no one will control me. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to live my own way. You've sentenced yourself, because the natural result of sin is always death. In verses 17 and 18, Paul points out that we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. We have this new motivation now. You became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching of which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then in verses 20 through 22, Paul states that we are either slaves to sin or we are enslaved to God. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness wasn't even in the picture at that point. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome of that is eternal life. Now, this is interesting, because the person who refuses God's salvation considers themselves free. They consider themselves free from all control, living any way they choose, but they don't realize they are slaves to sin. And Paul says the benefit that they derive from living this way, from living in sin, verse 21, is shame, and the outcome is death. They are literally killing themselves spiritually and physically while under the illusion that they're living it up. While under the illusion that they're living it up in total freedom. In fact, they boast that no one lords over them. Living in this fantasy, not having a clue that sin has control over their lives. And they are slaves to this selfishness and this arrogance and this amazing pride that no one will ever tell me what to do. But Paul makes it clear in verse 16 that no man is free. Everyone has a master. And everyone serves someone. Look at verse 16. Do you not realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Whatever you choose to do, whatever you choose to obey, you become a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness. One commentator says, everyone lives for something. We offer ourselves as sacrifices on some altar. We are all serving some cause. We are all serving some bottom line, and that something becomes our master, and we become its slaves. Rebecca Pippert, in her book entitled Out of the Salt Shaker, points out that whatever controls us is our Lord. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that. The person who seeks power is then controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is then controlled by acceptance. We don't control ourselves. We're controlled by the Lord of our lives. And in Paul's day, the word Lord was used for the person who had absolute control over your life. That person had the right to say whether you lived or died, and your highest purpose was to worship them. Whether it was Pharaoh, Caesar, the Lord Jesus Christ, your highest purpose was to worship them and to bring them glory. And therefore, Paul is saying, number two in your notes, we enslave ourselves. We enslave ourselves to whatever we seek is our highest purpose in life. We enslave ourselves to whatever we seek as our highest purpose in life. There's a story of a pastor who goes for a walk down Hope Street in Los Angeles, California. And as he went for his walk, he encountered a man coming towards him wearing a sandwich board. And written on the front of this sandwich board in bold letters were the words, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." And as the pastor walked on by, he couldn't help but turn and look at the back of the sandwich board, in which he saw the question, "Whose slave are you?" That guy gets it. He understands what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 6. He understands this biblical truth that Paul's talking about, that we all serve something, it's just a matter of what. Mark it down. We all serve something. You and I just have to figure out what that is. What are we really serving in this life? We all serve something. It's just a matter of what. Some are slaves to their work. Some are slaves to busyness. They can't put down their laptop or their cell phone for more than 15 minutes. Some are slaves to possessions, driven by this fantasy that contentment will one day be found when I finally have enough. Some are slaves to approval, living this up and down roller coaster life between approval and rejection, affirmation and criticism. And we could go on and on. All of us would fit in there somewhere. We could go on and on, but the point is this, we all serve something, it's just a matter of what. And Paul is saying, whatever we serve, we need to understand we are becoming slaves of it. So we're either serving sin or we're serving God. You cannot do both. Jesus said, that's being lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth in the book of Revelation. You can't have one foot over here and one foot over here. You're either in or you're out. We're either serving sin or we're serving God. You can break it down however you want to break it down, but when the rubber meets the road, there's only two masters in the universe. One is God and one is Satan. And you can't serve them both. And you can't be free from both. You're either a slave to one or you're a slave to the other. Because when you're not with God, the Bible says you're with Satan. And the only way to not be with Satan is to be with God. So you and I have to choose. We can't live this lukewarm lifestyle all through life, claiming to be Christians, but continuing in sin that we know God would not want us to be part of. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Listen to what he says here. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now this is a cool passage. So let's break this down. Let's unpack this a little bit. And we all know that eternal life will begin for the believer after this life has ended. Amen? I mean, biblically speaking, it believes the moment you're saved, but you know what I'm talking about. But something amazing happens the moment a person receives God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Something amazing happens. That person, John chapter 3, is born again spiritually. They receive a new heart, and with that new heart comes a new longing to obey their new master. It's one of the ways you know you're saved. It grows, and the longing becomes deeper and deeper over time. But it's one of the ways you know you're saved. You have a new heart, and you have a new longing to follow Christ. Man, when I was 18 years old and I gave my heart to Christ, I'll never forget, my aunt stopped me and said, "I don't see any fruit. Are you sure you're a believer?" And yeah, I got baptized when I was in third grade. "I don't see any indication in your life that would show me you're a believer." That was the coolest thing anybody could have ever said to me. Because I walked away going, maybe I need to reevaluate this thing. And when I was 18 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I still made a lot of mistakes from that day to this day, but I had a new heart. I had a new desire. I had a new longing to follow Jesus Christ. And when I sinned, it grieved my heart because it grieved the person of the Holy Spirit that resided in me that God gave me when I put my faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus living in your heart, really we're talking about the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Amen? And so I had this new longing to obey God, and over time, as the Lord was sanctifying me, over this period of time, the things that I thought were cute were not cute anymore. The sin that I laughed at, I didn't laugh at anymore. Because I began to realize some of those things, that why God hates those things is because He watches those things destroying the lives of His children. Now, my son just turned 16. And he drove to Iredell and back, and he drove to Stephenville at back, and got home, I don't know, 11, 11:30 last night. And if I can trust anybody, I feel like I can trust Ryan. But I was like, text me, pull over and text me that you made it to Heiko. Pull over and text me that you made it to Stephenville. Pull over and tell me that you made it to, and this was this for her too, by the way, but anyway, let me know what's going on. Don't look at your phone while you're driving or you're done driving. But pull over and stop and text me and let me know you're in Stephenville. Let me know you're on the way back. When you get to the Y, drop down to 50 miles an hour. The rest of the way you can do 60 as long as nobody's out there working on those roads. But when you get to the Y, drop down to why? I told him, I said, dude, all I can tell you is one day you're going to have a kid. One day you're going to have a child that you love more than your own life. That's what God did for you and for me. He loved you and I more than our own life, than His own life. He gave up, He died on a cross for you and I. He saw that sin was destroying our lives. And so when you're saved, this amazing change begins to happen in your heart, and the things that were cute are no longer cute. And the things that were funny were no longer funny. I've got one friend, and every time we get together, I'm like, Greg, do not tell my kids about the past. Just leave that alone, because I don't think it's cute, and I don't think it's funny. Some dads think it's cool to tell their kids about all the stupid stuff they did growing up. I think that's a gigantic mistake. Unless you want them to follow that, don't go there. So I have to have a talk with Greg Robinson every time we get together. Don't go there. I just want my kids to follow Jesus. I don't ever want them to follow the stupid example of their dad growing up, because I was an idiot. I thought I was cool. I thought I had it all together and I was an idiot. Looking back, none of that stuff's cute anymore. None of it's fun anymore. I hurt people. I probably put my parents through more than they could ever dream or imagine. And it's not funny to me. It's not cute. Because I see what sin does to people's lives. And so Paul says that person was a slave to sin by nature. In other words, you were born that way, the Bible says. You've never had to teach anyone to look out for themselves. Amen? It's automatic. But thanks be to God, that person now wholeheartedly obeyed this form of teaching to which they were entrusted. Now, in closing, I want to look at something real quick. There's three elements in verse 17 that Paul says come together to lead us to salvation. There's three elements that come together, and these are important to know. You need to know this because you're going to be leading children, your grandchildren, your friends to salvation. So you need to understand this stuff. So let's look for a minute at these three elements that come together and bring us to salvation. They bring us to this new life in Jesus Christ. And the first phrase is form of teaching. And that refers to the gospel. Write that in your notes this morning. That refers to the gospel message. You see, salvation always begins with the truth. It always begins with the gospel and this truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done on our behalf is always the starting point for conversion. And secondly, He uses this phrase, you wholeheartedly obeyed. And that refers to how God's truth convicts and changes our hearts. Write that in your notes. That phrase, you wholeheartedly obeyed, refers to how God's truth, the Holy Spirit, comes in, resides in our heart, and literally convicts and changes our hearts. Now, before the gospel takes hold of our hearts, listen to this. Listen to this closely. Before the gospel takes hold of our hearts, it's possible to merely have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ that does not lead to salvation. In fact, you may even do things for God out of a need to be okay with God or to please God, but once the gospel takes hold of your heart, you have a deep inner desire to obey God that flows out of your heart, that flows out of the love and the gratitude that you now have towards your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase I want to look at is, I think the first phrase he actually says in verse 17, if I remember right, thanks be to God. Now this is huge. Thanks be to God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, the whole process is due to God's grace. Thanks be to God. The whole process of your salvation, the whole process of you, of your freedom from sin is due to God's grace. And so slavery to sin begins at birth. It begins at our new birth. Slavery to sin begins at birth and slavery to God begins at our new birth. When we're born again, John chapter 3. And this is when God's grace enables us to embrace the gospel in our hearts in such a way that it transforms our hearts and it changes our convictions, which eventually leads to what Paul calls sanctification, us growing up in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Point number three, and this is super important, don't miss this. Offering our bodies to sin always leads to an ever-increasing cycle of sin in our lives. Offering our bodies to sin always leads to an ever-increasing cycle of sin in our lives, while offering our bodies to righteousness leads to an ever-increasing cycle of righteousness called sanctification. In the beginning, before sin, when God first created everything, people enjoyed uninhibited relationships. They enjoyed uninhibited relationships with each other and with God. It was the ultimate freedom. And God created man, listen to this, God created man so that when man obeyed God, he would automatically be doing what was best for himself. That's how we were created. When we follow God, we're automatically doing what's best for us. And never did man enjoy such limitless freedom as when he was living according to the purposes for which God created him. But then humanity fell. Humanity fell for Satan's lie. And listen, because we still do this. Humanity fell for Satan's lie and began looking to sin rather than their Creator to meet their needs. And human beings have been looking to sin to fulfill their deepest needs ever since. For instance, and this is close to my heart because I have a lot of family that I've seen crushed by drugs and alcohol. I have a lot of family that I've seen their lives destroyed. I buried one of my cousins because of it. Watched another cousin go off to prison for 10 years because of it. And a lot of other stuff I can't even explain to you because it would horrify you. For centuries, people have turned to mind-altering illegal drugs for fulfillment. And again, the reason I mention drugs is because I want you to see the benefit and the outcome of using drugs, and I want you to see how the benefit and the outcome of using drugs is the same benefit and the same outcome as when you present your members of your body to sin. Much like sin, the payoff is usually incredibly satisfying in the short term, but there's a huge price to pay long term. These drugs have what's referred to in the medical profession as a double impact in the long term. They increase the user's need for the drug while simultaneously decreasing his or her body's response to the drug. Let me say that again. They increase the use, because if you're thinking about using drugs, you're growing up. There's a lot of it going on right here. I hear about it all the time. If you're thinking about using drugs, let me explain this to you. In fact, a lot of drugs now, it's a one-time deal and you're addicted. They increase the user's need for the drug while simultaneously decreasing his or her body's response to the drug. Therefore, the drug gradually creates the need for more and more, and it takes larger and larger doses to produce the same satisfying effect. And sin does the same thing. Thus, the addiction. And in much the same way, offering one's body to sin leads to this ever-increasing cycle of sin that eventually makes you a slave to that sin. And the more you go there, the more you will need it. But slavery to God works in much the same way. Offering yourself to righteousness leads to a cycle of righteousness that will result, Paul says, in your sanctification. Put another way, the more you offer yourself to God, however you do that, the more you offer yourself to God by being in His Word on a daily basis, the more you offer yourself to God by spending time in Him, with Him in prayer, the more you offer yourself to God because you're tempted and you say to yourself, Satan's tempting me right now. I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to immediately get up and do something that glorifies God. The minute I get tempted, I'm not going to sit here. I'm not going to sit here and feel sorry for myself or make excuses or rationalizations. Dude, that's digging a hole for yourself. I'm going to immediately get up and do something that glorifies my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the more you offer yourself to God, the more you will begin to develop the character and the will of Jesus Christ in your life. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in your sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And so Paul says, as a believer, listen, you've been set free from your addiction to sin. Now you look to your Creator for fulfillment. When I'm tempted, I look to my Creator for fulfillment. I go to Him and I find something that I can do that's going to glorify Him. That's why those guys from Teen Challenge, they're going to be here with us on July 30th. That's why those guys worship the Lord the way they do. They are now looking to their Creator for their fulfillment in life. They've been freed from drugs, pornography, alcohol. They've been freed from this incredible addiction to sin. And they're free from the stuff that our culture says is really bad. A lot of us, we have our own stuff that stays hidden that nobody knows about and nobody identifies in our lives. And so we can kind of keep cruising down that road without anybody really messing with us. And that's really unfortunate. It's really unfortunate for us. But that's why they worship the way they do. They're now looking to their Creator for fulfillment. And ironically, the more we depend on God, the more we will experience fulfillment for our deepest needs and freedom for our souls like never before in life. And rather than leading to death, slavery to God always leads to life. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth that you've shown us today. And Lord, it is so arrogant. I don't know how many times I've thought nobody's going to control me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that is the extreme arrogance, extreme pride. I mean, that was Satan's whole mindset that got him kicked out of heaven. And so, Father, I ask you today to forgive me for that mindset. And Lord, help me to continue to offer myself to you. I want to be a slave of God. I want to be a slave of righteousness. I want to be a slave of holiness. I want to be set apart by you. And maybe you're here today and these guys are going to just play real gently. And I'm going to offer you the opportunity to step across that line, quit being lukewarm or quit saying nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life however I want to. And I'm going to offer you the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to claim Him as the Lord of your life. To say, Lord Jesus, I'm getting out of the driver's seat and I'm getting in the passenger seat. I've been doing it my way for way too long and it's getting me nowhere, but it's just wearing me out. And I realize I've been a slave to sin. And I want to be freed from that and I want to live for you. I want to be able to unashamedly live for you. It's like I told one teenager when I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago. It's like putting on the football jersey. You're not ashamed to put on the football jersey and go out there and be seen with your team, are you? And don't be ashamed to be seen with the family of God. And don't be ashamed to live for Jesus Christ. Put on the jersey. I mean, if you ought to put on the jersey for anything, for any team, it ought to be your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who came to this earth and died in your place, in my place, and took all of our sins upon Himself, became sin for us, the Bible says, so that we could have eternal life, so that He could invite us home after all of our rebellion and we could come back and have eternal life. So I'm going to say a prayer, and you don't have to say this prayer to become a Christian. This just kind of helps people identify. And if you feel led to, right now, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God. And I believe that you love me with an unconditional love. And even though that I messed up my relationship with you and I've even messed up your creation, you love me so much that you would rather come down, you'd rather stoop down to this planet, come down here, live a perfect life, and then die on my behalf and take all of my sins away so that I could be invited back to live with you. And I believe that. And I believe you rose from the dead. on the third day, once and forever, defeating the power of death and defeating the power of Satan on my behalf. And today, I want to put my faith in you as my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want you to save me from my sins. And today, Lord, I want to thank you for doing that. I want to thank you for doing that. Now, while these guys play slowly, we're going to have an invitation time. And if you're saved, I'm going to ask that you be in prayer during this time. This may be the most important time of the entire service. But today, if you're here and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to put the jersey on. I'm going to invite you to come and share that with me this morning. And be proud of what the Lord has done in your life. I'll be down here at the front if the Lord's leading you to come forward.